to thank you, especially those of you who have given a lot of your time and your effort in bringing this VBS to these families. And the church is very appreciative of what you have done. And may God bless you. And may this experience continue to encourage you, to help you walk closer and closer to the Lord. Now, let me begin by asking you this question. You know, I've been asking you questions every time I begin my sermon. Now, who is the most accomplished and famous professional golfer today? Come on, you know the answer. Tiger Woods, of course. All right. Now, in 1997, he had the most incredible first year of any professional golfer. He won the prestigious Masters tournament by a record of 18 under par score. I never heard of. It was a wonderful, wonderful achievement. He then went on to win four more tournaments during that year, winning millions of prize money and winning endorsements from Nike, from other companies. But he did not stop there. And one day he picked up the phone and he called his coach. He told his coach that he was not happy with his swing. He was not happy with it. He wanted to change it. He wanted to improve on it. And his coach told him, yes, it could be done, but it wouldn't be easy, and it would take time. And so they started working together, looking at videotapes, watching videotapes of his swings, and then they went to the golf course, the range, to practice hundreds of times the swings that he wanted to have. And then, during that time, Tiger Woods didn't win that many tournaments anymore. You know, for the next 19 months, he won only one tournament. But he persisted. And then one day, he felt that he got it. It came one day. He felt that his swing was just right, and he could control his shots far much better than before. In the next 14 tournaments, he won 10 of them. He won 10 of them, earning $6 million in prize money and a $100 million endorsement contract. And that was back in year 2000, 9 years ago. Up till today, he has won more championships than any other professional golfers. And yet, many people didn't know that. He revamped his swing and improved his game right after the first year. Now, why did Tiger Woods make a change? You know, why did he change a good thing? Because he wanted to do better. He wanted to improve. He wanted to get, I guess, more championships. He knew that he could be better. Likewise, Jesus Christ is not afraid of changing. Changing even something that is good already. Why? Because Jesus Christ wants to make that something good even better. However, Jesus Christ is not interested in human trophies, human prize money, or tournaments, or championships, or endorsements. Jesus Christ is interested in winning you and me over to himself. He wants us to follow him, because the highest purpose of life is to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is the highest purpose of life, as the songs we sang just now, right? The second last song and the last song. And so I want you to turn to one another and tell each other, following Jesus is the best. Say it. Following Jesus is the best. That's right. In Luke 5, Camille help us, I read it just now. Jesus is choosing his followers. Previously, in chapter 4, he defeated Satan triumphantly in the wilderness. You remember, Satan came to the wilderness, to the desert, to tempt him in three different ways. But Jesus Christ cleaned him out, wiped him out. Jesus Christ defeated him triumphantly. And also in chapter 4, he taught with great authority in the synagogue. People were amazed at that authority of how he explained the scripture to them clearly. He cast out demons and healed the sick. And here in chapter 5, right at the beginning of chapter 5 of Luke, he is choosing his disciples, his followers. Now let us read this again in NIV this time, alright? One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the lake of Galilee, and with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water, in deep water, and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now Jesus chooses his followers through the quality of their hearts. Jesus chooses his followers with an open heart. When we read verses 1 and 3 in chapter 5, we see that people like to gather around him. People want to listen to him preach, to teach the word of God. And people desire to be taught by him. As you guys know, and as it was mentioned a number of times already, and as I said in my prayer, a large number of you are going to camp at the end of the week. And I really sincerely and earnestly hope that you have tons of fun in the camp. At the same time, I also pray that you have an open heart. You have an open heart for Jesus. To have that desire to draw close to him. And to have that willingness to listen to his word. And to have that desire to be taught by his word. I hope that you won't just have fun. It's good to have fun. But understand why you are going to camp. You are going to camp because Jesus is going to gather you around him to listen to his word, to listen to what he is going to say to you, about your life, about the rest of your life. I pray that you continue to follow Jesus after the camp, because Jesus just doesn't call you or choose you at the camp. Jesus calls you, chooses you for life. He wants you to follow him for life. But also Jesus chooses his followers with a teachable heart. And when Jesus got on Simon's boat, he asked Simon in verse 3 to put out a little from the shore. And then after he had finished teaching the people from the boat, he said to Simon, it should be verse 4, to put out into the deep water and let down the net for a catch. Now, each time, Simon listened to Jesus. He followed Jesus' instruction. And why does Jesus ask Simon to put the boat out into deeper water? Why did he do that? Well, simply because Jesus wants to take Simon into a deeper and a more personal relationship and deeper and more personal commitment to him. And that's exactly why Jesus is going to call you at the camp. He doesn't just want you to have fun. He wants you to have fun for sure. But he wants you to have a deeper and more personal commitment to him at the camp and beyond. Now sometimes when we hear the call to launch out deeper into our lives, to make a deeper commitment, a more personal commitment to Jesus Christ, we attempted to compromise our obedience in several ways. We attempted to be guided by our knowledge. Jesus asked Simon to do something contrary to his own expertise in fishing. Simon, the professional fisherman, knows very well when is the best time to go out fishing. The best time to go out fishing on the Lake of Galilee is at night and close to the shore. But Jesus has asked him to do exact opposite, to go deeper into the lake and to go fishing in the middle of the day. This is asking a great deal of Simon. You know, according to his knowledge, that's not going to work. But Jesus is asking Simon not to trust his own knowledge, but to trust his word. You guys have been growing up in this church. You have gone through Awana. Pastor Sabrina is here. You know, she witnesses how you grew up in this church. But don't ever depend on how much you know the Bible. You know? Yes, knowing the Word of God is important. But more important still, listen to what God is going to say to you at the camp. All right? Knowing the Bible verses may be just head knowledge. But what is God going to speak to you at the camp is even more important. And when we are, you know, asked to make a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ, sometimes we are tempted to be guided by our experience. In verse 5, Simon said to Jesus, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Simon and his brother and their companions haven't slept all night long. They worked hard to exhaustion, and yet they come up empty-handed. Their experience tells them that further fishing will still result in nothing, will still be futile. But Jesus is asking them to do it one more time, to go through that strenuous process to cast the net. The nets have just been cleaned, right? It sucks. You know, you just clean the nets. And yet Jesus Christ is telling you to cast them into the lake again and to go to deeper water to fish all over again. Now, why is Jesus doing that? It sucks, right? You just finished washing the nets and you're ready to hang them up for drying. Now, Jesus wants to teach these fishermen that obedience should not hinge upon favorable circumstances. You know, it's not when times are good, okay, I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. But when times are not so favorable, so unfavorable, forget it, Lord. You know, I'm not going to follow you. Because following you may, you know, give me a lot of trouble. And here I am. I'm in a lot of trouble already. And how should I follow you? Why should I follow you? Right? But Jesus Christ is teaching Peter or Simon and his companions that obedience should not hinge upon favorable circumstances. And he is also teaching them, or Simon, that they should try again, even though they have failed. Simon learns that he shouldn't allow his past failure to prevent him from serving the Lord. And in a similar way, even though we may have failed in the past, we may not have done our job properly, and yet God is asking us to try again, to believe again, to work again, because we are not on our own. God is helping us. God is with us. God is leading us. Now, how does Jesus take us from shallow water into deeper water? From where we are to where He wants us to be. How does He do that? Well, by pushing us. By pushing us away from level of stability as symbolized by the, you know, comfortable or the shallow water near the shore. To a place where we are more dependent on God as symbolized by the deeper water in the lake. It's more unstable and insecure in deep water. For those of you who know how to swim, you know what it is like. And for those who don't know how to swim, I think, you know, you don't want to go into deeper water where your feet cannot touch the bottom. Because you don't feel secure. But Jesus Christ wants to push us farther from our comfortable shoreline to a place where He wants us to be. Not what you want to be, but to a place where we should be according to His plan. A fisherman, professional fishermen, know that you can catch more fish, you can catch larger fish in deeper water. And so, God wants us to go into deeper water where we can find more spiritual food for our soul, for our spirit, so that we can learn to trust in God more, to depend on God more. Not because our feet can touch the bottom, and so we feel secure. Even when our feet cannot touch the bottom, we can still feel secure because God is there in the deeper water with us. The journey to deeper water requires more faith and helps us regain our focus on God and helps us realize what's most important in life. You know, when we move into deeper water, our life may turn a bit so that we look at not only the material things, but we look at spiritual matters. Our goals of life may turn a bit so that we will not focus on what we want, but really focus on what God wants us to do. And when we put out into deeper water, our career may turn a bit too. I will redefine what it means by success. And our church may turn a bit too, so that we realize it is not by knowledge, not by experience, not by skill, not by grand projects that the church grows, that the church prospers, but by our total submission to God and our wholehearted dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses such situation like a boat to take us into deeper water so that we develop a deeper personal relationship with Him so that we can trust Him more and know Him better. And the comforting thing for us to know is, even though we may not know exactly where we are going, but we know that Jesus Christ is in the boat with us. He is with us. And so I want you to say to your neighbor, Jesus is with us. That's right. Jesus is sitting in the boat with us, and there in the deeper water, He's telling us to let down the net so that we can have a good catch, a bigger catch. And if we obey Him, the promises that He is responsible for will come to us. He will be responsible for our success. He will be responsible for our growth. And He will make us into something that we can never do on our own. You know, Jesus chooses His followers with an open heart, with a teachable heart. And He chooses His followers with a humble heart. And He wants us to follow Him faithfully. And in verse 5, Simon said, "But because you say so," he said to Jesus, "because you say so." He follows Jesus' instruction even though it doesn't really make sense to him. But he seems to be saying, "Because you say so, Jesus, I am willing to do what you say. Because you say so, Jesus, I'm willing to keep trying. Because you say so, I'm willing to keep believing. Because you say so, I want to follow you faithfully. Jesus wants us to have a humble heart to follow him. And he wants us to obey him wholeheartedly. In verse 5, Simon continued, because you say so, I will let down the net. The result of obedience is tremendous, as recorded in verse 6, right? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their net began to break. As they harvested their catch, the two boats, you know how long, how big the boats are? The boat is about 7.5 feet long, wide, and 27 feet long. Very long boat, big boat. But when the two boats come together to reap the harvest, the catch is so heavy that the net begin to break and the boats begin to sink. The result of obedience is tremendous because it comes from the Lord. Jesus Christ wants us to empty ourselves too when we follow him. When we want to be his follower, he wants us to empty ourselves completely. In verse 5, you know, we read about Peter, or Simon's reaction. You know, normally when you couldn't catch anything and then suddenly, you know, somebody helped you catch, even though you didn't really do it yourself, somebody helped you, you would still feel very joyful, right? You would rejoice. But look at Simon's reaction. He emptied himself completely. He falls at Jesus' knees and says in verse 8, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." He does not rejoice, but rather he asked Jesus to go away, because he says, "I am a sinful man." And when Simon saw the power, saw the glory, saw who Jesus is, suddenly he got this deep sense of sinfulness within him. When he stands next to Jesus, he knows right away that he is a sinner. And when he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," he doesn't really want to get rid of Jesus. He is simply overcome with a sense of his own sinfulness. And when he calls Jesus Lord here in verse 8, what a contrast. Back in verse 5, you remember? He called Jesus Master. Our master is simply like a teacher, like a rabbi. But here, he called Jesus Lord. Kurios in Greek. Kurios. The word kurios is reserved for the Jews to address God as the Kurios. Now, Simon recognizes that the one who's standing in front of him is none other than God himself. Now here is noteworthy to point out that until now, the author of the Gospel, Dr. Luke, has always called Simon by his original name, the first name, Simon. But when Simon has had this special encounter with Jesus, when he suddenly has this enlightenment, his life is changed. And Luke indicates this change by calling him Simon Peter. He adds one more name, Simon Peter, in verse 8. The new name, Simon, is a clear indication of the change in Simon's life. Simon's reaction is what we often see in the Bible, as man's reaction to their face-to-face encounter with God. For example, when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, what did he do? He cried, "Woe is me, I am ruined." And then Job had much the same experience. He said at the end of his book, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, Jesus, when we encounter him, he can really change our lives. Simon asked Jesus to leave him, not because he doesn't want to be in Jesus' presence, but simply because he feels unworthy of being in the presence of God, of the Holy God, of the God of glory. It'd be the same for you and me. When we draw close to God, especially if you go to camp and really spend time, not just on games or running around, but really spend time quietly before the Lord, when you draw close to God, you will see what a glorious God He is, and what a holy Lord He is. And then you will see how much you really need God, because we are all sinners. Only in Jesus Christ can we find forgiveness of sins. Only in Jesus Christ can we find salvation. Our consciousness of our sin really should drive us to Jesus. Now, up until this point, Simon has been focusing on what he can do for Jesus. What, you know, he has offered Jesus his boat, his time, his nets. But now he realizes that he can offer Jesus nothing. And the table has turned. Now, the question is not, what do I have to offer Jesus? But the question is, why would Jesus even want me, you know, a sinner, around him? Now, Jesus wants Simon to come to grips with his need for Jesus, rather than Jesus' need for him, for his things. And so I hope, you know, as you prepare yourself to go to camp, think about that. All right? Don't just think about fun. Think about what Jesus wants you to do. I say to one another, we need Jesus. Now, making this discovery of our need for Jesus is the entry point of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Simon Peter is awestruck by the holiness of Jesus Christ. When the same happens to us, we will experience God in the same way. We are ready to empty ourselves completely and follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus will want us to be fishers of men. And then, Jesus chooses his followers with a caring heart. Jesus said to Simon Peter and his friends, in verse 11, 10 and 11, from now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Jesus wants us to care for the well-being of other people. Not just the material things, but really the spiritual needs of other human beings. The word catch here literally means to catch alive, as taking animals or captives for a circus or for a zoo. Jesus is telling Simon Peter that his future business is not catching fish, bringing them from life to death. If you've gone fishing before, you know. The moment you catch the fish from the deep sea, you bring it up and then you just knock it out and then you kill it, right? But here Jesus Christ is telling Simon Peter and his companions and all of us that we are catching men, bringing them from death to life. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. But through Jesus Christ, they can come back to life. And when the boats make it back to the shore, Peter leaves everything, he and his companions, they follow Jesus. And suddenly there is nothing more important for Peter and his companions than Jesus. Jesus is the number one priority in their lives. Now here, it is noteworthy to point out too that this is not the first time Jesus called Simon Peter to follow him. And we learn in Matthew chapter 4 that Peter had responded to Jesus' call earlier, but he didn't stick to that call. You know, halfway through, he returned to his old business of fishing. And now Peter has come to a profound knowledge of who Jesus is, a deep realization of his foolishness of following Jesus half-heartedly. And I hope that's the case for you at the camp. If you've been following Jesus half-heartedly, I pray that God will reveal himself to you and ask you to follow him wholeheartedly. Dr. Luke says in verse 11, that Simon Peter left everything and followed him. The word follow really indicates that deepest inward attachment. That first priority given to Jesus Christ. You know, we are prepared to listen to God's call. We are prepared to do what God tells us to do. And we may not have to walk away from a boat, but there may be many things that we have to walk away from our old self, and from our old lifestyle, from our ideas, old ideas, from our treasured possessions. After you come out from the camp, you know, Jesus may have told you, don't play PS3 anymore. Don't play Xbox that much anymore. You know, you may have to forsake watching that much TV or fooling around. You may have to do that in exchange for a new and exciting life of following Jesus. Now, Jesus looks at our life not for what we have done, but for what we will become in him. He looks at Simon, and sure, he sees all the weaknesses of a man, an impetuous man, a very, hot-tempered man. And later on, he will deny Jesus 3 times. But Jesus looks at this uneducated common fisherman and says, you are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. And Jesus Christ did. And here we are today, reaping the benefit. And in the eyes of the world, we may be nothing. In our own eyes, we may be nobody. But God always sees us as the apple of his eye. On a scale of 10, we are always a 10 in the sight of God. And God doesn't see us from the eyes of what we were in the past. Because we have already been saved, we have already been covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, and our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. God sees us from the eyes of what we can become, what we will become in the future. God sees us as a 10. And I see you, I as your pastor, I see all of you as a 10. You have potential because Jesus is in you. I say to one another, you are a 10. That's right, we are a 10 in Jesus Christ. We are of eternal value. We are an important building block of God's body here at the BBGC. And Jesus Christ can see that potential in you and me. You know, God has given us a vision here at the BBGC and wants us to become a community of believers as we follow him, follow this vision that he has given to us. Let us read this together again. We envision a growing, caring, adventurous community of believers, enriched by multiple generations and cultures, deepening in their love for Christ and teaming together with passion to reach and serve others. That's right. You know, this may be a long road, but you know, God is going to help us accomplish it because he is with us. And also, individually, God has given us this plan. If you look at the left-hand side at the top, and then you move down, if you are not a believer yet, you know, God wants you to become a Christian in this church. And if you are a new convert, you know, God wants you to grow in the faith so that you can become a disciple, the next one down. You know, God wants you to be trained to grow in the faith as a disciple. And then God wants you to become a worker in this church. You know, it's no good just to sit on your hands every Sunday and to take in, but if you don't give out. You know, God wants you to take part, you know, just like many of you did in the past week. Your participation in the VBS was excellent. God wants you to be a worker. And then God wants us to come together as a ministry team. You know, God wants us to do that. You know, brothers and sisters, the disciples leave everything because of who Jesus is. And what has Jesus done for them? And what about us? What about you? What about me? What have we left behind to follow Jesus? You know, come this weekend and beyond, I hope you find out. What do we still need to leave behind to continue following Jesus? And may God have mercy on us. I prepared a prayer for you and for myself. Now let us say this prayer and think about the words, all right? Don't just say it in a breeze. Say it thinking about it. All right, let's go. Just as the disciples who were called off the shores of the Sea of Galilee, we know, Lord, that we too are being called. We are being called to follow you in the midst of our busyness. We are being called to follow you in the restlessness of many commitments. We are being called to follow you in the depth of our pain. We are being called to follow you in the power of the Spirit. We are being called to complete the building of your kingdom here on earth. We know that you've empowered us through your Spirit to be your church in this day and age, to go and make disciples in your name. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, think about it. All right? As you prepare yourselves to go to camp, as you continue to follow the Lord. Now, because of time, we may not have time to sing that song. I'm sorry about that. Let us come before the Lord now as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Holy Communion. All right?